Hebrews 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. And here we go. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And I imagine with reading that first verse, I probably don't have to say any more. I just felt impressed of the Lord that that's what we should talk about this morning. And no doubt for some here, there's no need that I say anything else. You just need to be reminded of that. And notice that we have the great cloud of witnesses. It's my personal feeling, and this dates back to centuries of tradition in the Christian church, that these are the saints in light. In other words, that they're not way off in heaven someplace, but that the saints in light are all about us, waiting the great day of Christ. And notice to lay aside every weight. And you know the things which we feel today that we're hassling and the Lord is hassling us about, and we find so hard to give up, are really weights. God isn't asking for that which is, thank you, Hank. God isn't asking for that which he sees to be valuable for us. And therein is the whole controversy. Our willingness or ability to believe God is seeking our good. And that's the question that Satan always raises, that he raised in Eden. Well, the reason God won't let you eat of that is because he knows it's good for you. See, it'll make you wise. That's what he said to Eden. And that's the basic issue. That's the same thing that every person faces. Do we dare believe that the things that God has told us to forsake, like the world, sin, and self-love, do we dare to believe that God knows what he's doing? Or are we going to disbelieve God and hang on to the thing because we can't bring ourselves to trust that it's best for us? And that is the issue. If once we say to God, yes, take it, name it, you got it, the controversy is over. But until we do that, our life is fraught with what Hebrews 12 is talking about as we read on the discipline of the Lord. Now, God will not change. We have to change. You can never talk God out of something. You can insist on having your own way. And you can finally convince God that you're not going to learn the easy way. That you can do. But you never change God's mind about sin. And you never change God's mind about the world. And you never change God's mind about Satan, Antichrist, or self-love. You never succeed in changing God's mind. All that you ever do is succeed is in convincing God that you're not capable or eligible for his best, and that you must take a secondary position. That's all one ever gains by arguing with God, is he talks himself out of God's best. Now, we are fearful, and of course, fearfulness is the opposite of faith. Fear is the first sin that keeps you out of the New Jerusalem. It ranks even above adultery because it's related to self-will. And so, that's where we are. And it's as simple as that. And the things that we hang on to, and that these Hebrew Christians, and the whole book of Hebrews is a rebuke to Christian people, And they were hanging on to something, and it always is a weight. It never is anything but a weight. That thing that you want to do that God is checking you on, if you're a young person, you're so madly in love with somebody, and God is checking you. If God is checking you, brother, sister, that's a weight. That will never be right for you. You can have your own way, but you will pay. The thing that you want to do and you're torn about is a weight. And God is saying, do yourself a favor. Just do yourself a favor. I'm on your side. And so the issue is always, as it was with Eve, are you really on my side or not? It's comical when you think of it, the dust of the ground and a controversy with God, but it's what civilization is all about. Let us run with patience. Now, the difference between Christ and Antichrist and between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of delusion, the spirit of religious delusion, the key is the cross. And the cross is another way of saying patience. Now, the pressure on us today and the characteristic of our society, I think you'll agree with me, is the question of now. Now. You can take the things of God, the promises of God, and you can make them now promises. Or you can go the way of the cross and say, Lord, you treat me. I'll have faith in your word. I'm in faith with your word. But in the last sense, I want to go your way. I'm not going to insist on it now. If you insist on it now, whether it's by faith or whatever the formula you've got going, running through the checks of the Lord, doing your thing, the issue is really now or later. Because God will always give you that which is genuinely in your heart because he put it there. The difference between rape and love is merely a question of patience and time. Do you see that? In other words, the difference between love and lust is, do you have to have it now, or are you willing to go God's way? Understand what I'm saying? It's when you have to have something now that you get in trouble. Whether it's the promise of God, as in the case of Isaac, Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead, even after he had waited a quarter of a century to even see Isaac. After that, he had to turn him over again. God keeps pressing this issue because it's at the root of God's controversy with man. Will I have it by patience, or will I have it now? And if you elect, and I'm talking only about Christians now, I'm talking only about Christian behavior and Christian problems and Christian weights. If you say, I have to have this, God, what you're saying is, I have to have it now, then you are in trouble. I don't care how many fleeces you put out or whatever. But when you say, Father, this is what I want, and always tell God what you want. Don't ever tell him something you don't want. You might get it. Tell God what you want in case you get it. See? Why should you be foolish and say before the angel, I didn't mean what I said? Tell God precisely what you want and ask for the moon. That's what you want. God's a big God. But always remember that God will give it to you if it's genuine and really coming from you. Because many times we just pray out of duty, fear, and God knows what. But if it's really you and it's really coming up from you, you'll get it because God put it there in the first place. The things that Christ was asked by the devil were things that God already put in his heart, the rulership of the world. But the question is how you get them. So the kingdom is always associated with patience. And get set for the long haul, because the cross is God's way of power, dominion, and fruitfulness. And when you accept it and say, my life is over, and the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world, you are on the right path. When you run around trying to get what you want by faith, by insistence, by tricks, by popularity, or whatever the technique is that you're using, you're on the wrong track. There's only one way, and it's very narrow. And few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. The right way, and the only right way, is the way of suffering, affliction, and patience. Lay aside the weights, because you see, if you thrust against the cross, it becomes unbearable. You can't bear it. But if you accept it and carry it, after a while you get used to it like an old horse. And you get up in the morning and you put your cross on and you start up, and it's perfectly fine. It's when you come to places that you still are unreconciled to God that the cross crushes you. It crushes you into powder. And you say, God, I can't stand. You hear yourself saying that, just realize you're thrusting against the cross. Just say, okay, God, I don't, what I meant was I don't think I can stand it. Now, I wasn't able to get you to go my way. Now, what was it you wanted me to do before I got off? And when you go back there, you'll find the cross is no longer that brand new timber that you were carrying with the rough edges, but has got a nice, comfortable little spot just right for you. And we run with patience. Now, it is a race. It's not over when you accept the Lord. It's a race. And races tend to be tiring. Races, by their nature, are tiring situations. They require endurance. They require concentration. They require knowing what your goal is. They're not aimless. So many of God's people are aimless. They don't even know they're in a race. They don't even know they're in a war. What they're saying is, what more are you going to demand from me? Their whole posture is wrong. Recognize you're in a race. And if you've got lead shoes on, it's going to be hard. That's right. So the less that you've got on, the better in this race. All right. Looking unto Jesus. And this is, if there's a trick to the Christian life, this is it. Don't spend, even though I've been preaching on Antichrist the last month, it's been on my heart about the coming of the Lord. Don't look at Antichrist or spend much time on him. Don't look at your problems, your troubles, the church, your shepherd, or anything else. Look at Jesus. And you can put up with anything. Don't look at the way. Your eyes on Jesus. Once you start out, get your eyes on the Lord. The devil will bang on pots and pans. He'll threaten. He'll do everything. He'll try to entreat you, cause problems at the home, problems with your job, everything. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. The author and finisher. And things will come along in your Christian life and you'll say, I've made a wonderful start and that's great, but I don't think I can make it. But you see, you didn't start yourself. Jesus did. You didn't call yourself. Jesus did. The reason you're sitting in this church is because Jesus picked you out of humanity and opened your eyes to the Holy Spirit. Now, if it wasn't true, you wouldn't be here. You'd be up picketing the other church, or else you'd be somewhere in power, probably home in bed reading the funnies. That's right. But because God, of his own volition, chose you from the foundation of the world. Not when you were born, how cute you were, but from the foundation of the world. God chose you, and he knows what he's doing. And what he began, he will finish. Do you believe that? Don't give up. You didn't save yourself by your own strength, and you won't finish it by your own strength. And when you start to go off, God will give you trouble. And the reason you got trouble is because God's teaching you. You're saved by election, not by works. But by grace you say through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are chosen in him before the foundation of the world that we should bring forth fruit. That's the power of God that's given you your trouble, not the devil. Then it says, now Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And you can endure your cross if you look to the Lord. There's joy there at the right hand of God, but it requires patience. Because you may not get it in this world. We don't like that. You say, well, if I don't get it in this world, I don't want it. If I can't have it my way, I won't play. But you're facing eternity. This world is only a vestibule to life. You aren't being trained by God for this world. You're being trained for another world. So get your sails up high past the end of your nose. And realize that God's got all of eternity to reward you for your pain. So don't be so short-sighted. You miss out on God's best. If you are, you say, my life's nearly over. Here I am, 35, and my life's nearly over. What have I done with my life? All of a sudden, wait, and here I am, 35. I better do something fast before I miss everything. So, such an eternal view we have of everything. All right. And now, where is this Christ that despised the shame, according to Hebrews 1:2? Where is he now? Yeah? He's at the right hand of the throne of God. He's dressed in his royal robes.
purple. He has a crown on his head. Courtiers, has a palace. The fabulous wealth of the earth wouldn't be worth even mentioning compared to Christ. He is a king. He's a king. A few years on the cross. And now he's a king with all authority and all power in heaven and earth. Yeah? He knew that. He knew that, and he put up with everything because he had his eyes right on that throne. Well, God said to him that overcome, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, Revelation 3. So the cross is worth it. The cross is worth it. Get your eyes up over this life, past this life. If you don't ever amount to a hill of beans in this life, it doesn't matter anything. The only thing that matters is that glory. That glory. You say, Brother Thompson, the flesh is pulling me. I know it. That's what we're talking about this morning. The weight. For consider him, Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Are you weary this morning? Faint? Sinners contradicting you? Sin contradicting you? The devil contradicting you? All right, in verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We, even those people of the Church of Christ, there's nobody shooting them. That may make their life miserable. What they'll probably do is double their attendance. Because people are bored. The best way to sell something is to give it attention. People, particularly American people, will come out of sheer stubbornness. They tell me I can't go in that church. We'll see who's going in that church. But if you didn't picket it, they'd say, who wants to go to church? That's American people. The day they close the doors of the churches in America, the day that the ushers won't be able to carry the offering, you better know it. That's the way American people are. Don't tread on me. Don't tell me whether I can go to church. You tell me I can't go to church, you find out who can go to church. All right. Contradictions. Contradictions of sinners. Everything Jesus said, they tried to twist, and they did twist, and it was constant perversity and stubbornness at every point. Do not be wearied and faint in your mind. Are you wearied and faint in your mind? Don't be wearied and faint in your mind. If you're wearied and faint in your mind, you're carrying weights that God doesn't want you to carry. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Now, the things that are happening to you are not from the devil. That's where we have to be careful of the faith, the overemphasizing faith. Now, I believe myself, I know there is a time when the Lord gives you assurance and then you just recite it as a fact. I was healed of arthritis that way. I knew I was healed. But I didn't make a point of it. I just knew I was healed. When you know you got something, you got it. I knew I was healed. And very shortly, the symptoms showed that this was a fact. And so it is very healthy for a Christian to speak positive. A person will get healed. They'll go to church and from the pulpit someone will say, there's someone here with a bad back. If you come forward, God will heal you. You're halfway down the aisle and say, where's the pain? Where's the pain? And you're healed. You say, praise God, he healed me. Then you go back the next day and someone says to you, I don't believe in that stuff. It's self-hypnosis. And you say, I wonder, was I really healed? And boy, I don't think I was. Let me see. Oh, yeah, there's that pain again. And you can lose a healing that way. You can lose a healing. In fact, there happened in a Christian school that I know of where a girl actually had her leg lengthened so much so that she couldn't walk. I mean, it wasn't one of these that you wonder if anything happened or not, which I've seen those too. But this was a case where this girl really had her leg lengthened. And she'd had a hard time adjusting to a new gait because she had had a bad leg and she was wonderfully healed. She went home and her parents said, that cannot be because they were not Pentecostals. Divine healing isn't for today. So she, rather than have a controversy with her parents, she prayed that her affliction would come back, and it did. It did. You can lose a healing. And so I'm not advocating speaking pessimism. We need that. You have to join your faith with God, and God gives you half of a wink of an eye. You say, I got it, and on your way you go. Well, what we have to watch out is
whatever happens to us, we say, I won't accept it. I'm not talking about you now, Lester. We were discussing that yesterday. This is in another context I'm talking about, because I read the article, too. And it triggered this in my mind, because we have to make our decision about this thing. If something happens to you, and you say, I can't be afflicted. It's got to be the devil, and I won't have it. How can God deal with you? There's no way under heaven for God to deal with you, because anything that goes wrong in your life, you'll say it's of the devil. And most of the stuff that happens to us, the devil may be God's messenger. It may be a thorn. It may be, as Paul, God sent to Paul a messenger of Satan. When Paul prayed three times, he just didn't say, oh, everything that happens to me is God's will. I'm not advocating passivity. If you're going to err, you might as well err in faith. Yeah, if you're going to err and be bold and full of faith. I'm not preaching, don't believe it until it's so undisputably true. Six doctors tell you. Use a little chutzpah and get out there. Who knows? Maybe God will heal you because of your sheer joy. Whatever. Right. If you want to err that way, because God is a great giver and a great lover. But on the other hand, if everything that happens to you, you cut yourself off, and you don't go to God, and you begin to work the moves, there's no way God can deal with you in trouble. Because you won't accept it. You'll say, this is not God. And Paul prayed three times. And people say, well, it wasn't sickness. I think that is that point is nonsense. Who cares whether it's sickness or what it was? It was an affliction. And the weight of the text of Galatians suggests to us that Paul had a disease of his eyes, and it's very heavy. But that's not the issue. The issue is that Paul went to God and said, remove it. Three times. Now, this was a messenger of Satan, according to the text of 2 Corinthians. And the Lord spoke to Paul, and he said, no. I am demonstrating my power through this buffeting. So if we are closed to God's voice, and in fact are not even praying, but are merely insisting that it cannot be, there's no way for God to deal with us. Because we have cut our, we said, whatever happens to me that's wrong, it cannot be God. And most of the things that happen to us are wrong are from the Lord. Now we're going to be seeing why that is. If it gets too, Hank, are you there? Will you adjust the thermostat? It gets too warm and too cold. What I said was when you put on the cooler, it blows directly on Thompson. Thompson gets a sore neck and a sore back. And it's about by Tuesday, I regret that cooler. All right, now. Stay with me and Hank will take care of the air conditioning. Now, why did this man stand up on Sunday morning in a nice morning in March and say something contrary to everybody else by saying the things that happened to me are from the Lord? Now, I'll explain that. God loves people. How many know that? Make no mistake about it. The church loses sight of that. They really do. They're ready to be raptured and the world can go you know where. They don't care whether the Jews are slaughtered, 4.5 billion people are slaughtered, just as long as they have a happy trip. We do not care about the world in many, many instances. Stop and think about that. It's those corrupt, those Iranians, they drove the price of gas up. That's not the worst sin in the world. You know, that probably made a lot of Christians for the price of gas. These, this, that, another. But you see, God doesn't view the world that way. God so loved the world that he gave his son, not the church, the world. The Holy Spirit works not only in the church, but he convicts the world, John 16. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, as well as his work in the church. God loves the world far more than we realize, because our eschatology has been bananas, and so we can't understand Amos and the other prophets, but I'll leave that for now. God has in mind to save a lot more people than we give him credit for. All right, now God has given to the world many wonderful things. Art, music, science, food,
a beautiful environment. God has showered the world with blessings. Is that right? That's right.
Yes.
And Christ died for every man. In 1 John, the second chapter, it says, and he died not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know that was in the Bible? God loves people. We don't love them. We say, oh, the dirty, unwashed so-and-so, don't know nothing. Running around there and driving the price of gas up. We're ready to bomb them in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's right. But a lot of those Arabs are sweet Christians. Just remember that. A lot of Arab people are very sweet, humble Christians. And if you knew them by name and personally, and they were part of your family, you wouldn't want to drop a bomb on their head. So let's go slow on who we curse, all right? There's more to this thing than our personal inconvenience because they cut off our supply of beans or something. All right, now, God, of his own volition, by his own power, and for his own reason, drew out of the world a church. The word church means, church means called out. It's not a noun, it's a verb. It means called out from the world. All right, so here now you have a dialogue. You have two groups, the church and the world. And the business of the church is to do what? To tell the world what's wrong with it. This is wrong, that's wrong, the next thing's wrong. Immediately, God entered into a controversy with the world that he created through the church. And the church announces to the world, says, you're going to hell, you're going the wrong way, and we're holding forth the light of God through our good works. They can see this is what God wants. And after creating people in the world, all he does is rebuke them all the time. Then God takes out from the church prophets. And guess what the job of the prophet is? He rebukes the church. Now you have another problem. You've got God's friend, the prophet, over here, and God's enemy, the church. If you don't think the church is God's enemy, do you know the kind of thing Jesus said to the Pharisees? You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? He wasn't talking to the world. He was talking to his called and chosen people. We don't understand these things. Why would God have such a controversy with his church that he would come and say, which of the prophets have you not murdered? And here's the prophet back here, Jeremiah, all by himself against the church. You remember when Joshua said, choose you, whose side are you on? The Lord's on one side, God's people are on the other. Take your pick. And here's the prophet, Jeremiah, all alone against the church. Ezekiel, all alone against the church. God's people. Then God sends a sterner prophet, such as Elijah, and guess who he preaches to? The prophets. He rebukes the prophets. You're not serving God, who are rebuking the church, but then you're not serving God, and the church is saying to the world, you're not serving God. All the way along the line, God is rebuking these people whom he loves. They'll rebuke him, he doesn't love them. What did Jesus say in Revelation 3? As many as I love, I rebuke. So the sternest of the prophets rebuke the prophets who rebuke the church, who rebuke the world. So it is always the role of a minister to rebuke you. I want you to understand that thoroughly. Because if you heap to yourself, I know that if I were to leave this church, I feel, God hasn't revealed this to me, but just sure as the world, in would come the wolves. You know what they will preach? You're all okay. They won't rebuke you. And thereby they're not serving God. What are they serving? Stomach. Their stomach is their God. They'll say what you want to hear. A true man of God will tell you what you don't want to hear. Do you know why? Because you're not yet reconciled to God. I'll explain that in a minute. You're not reconciled to God. I'm not reconciled to God. That's why we have these levels, is to reconcile us to God, because he will not change. Now do you see that your troubles are not coming from the devil? They are coming from the Lord God of heaven, and every faithful minister of God will rebuke you soundly. so that you'll be strong in the faith. No. See, that's what we were reading about. About the Lord in Hebrews 12. My son, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. And through whom does the Lord reprove you? His spokesman, is that right? And how often will they reprove you? All the time. All the time. Until when? Until you are totally reconciled to God. And then it'll stop. See, until you are in every area of your life, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble in the world, and you're going to be rebuked by God's spokespeople until you're perfect. Now, don't you love that?
Thank you. I thought you'd approve of that.
All right, now, the Lord Jesus comes, and guess who he rebukes? Everybody in sight. You bring them up, the Lord rebukes them. Why? Because he loves them. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Praise the Lord. Now, it's wonderful. What you want to avoid, like the plague, is a preacher who agrees with you. Just remember that. If you go out and your natural inclination is to say, that was a nice sermon, you're in the wrong church. All right. We have Jeremiah. Jeremiah, chapter 58. I just want you to see that when these things all come down upon your head, it is God's love to you. You say, how come everything's gone bananas in my life? It's God's love to you. As many as I love. Don't quit looking at the devil. The devil has nothing to do with it. If he does, it's because God sent him. And you can't face him away. All you do is cut yourself off from God. When you have trouble, you don't start working the moon. If any afflicted, what? Let him pray. Not let him say he isn't afflicted. I'm not afflicted. I'm not afflicted. I'm speaking of positive things. There's not a thing wrong with me. That isn't what it says to do. It says, any afflicted, let him sing psalms. It says, is any merry, let him sing psalms. If any afflicted, you don't say, I'm not afflicted. You say, oh God, I'm worse off than even you know. Help! Make a bad case. Do you ever see the Jewish people when they think that you think that they think that they're not being or are being cheated? Yeah? I have nothing against the Jews. They're good business people. Make a scene about it. Lord, what's not wrong about here? Lord! It says pray. It doesn't say prance around. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. Why did God afflict you? So you quit your foolishness and pray. And if you start working the moves and running to this church and this healer and that healer, what you're doing is running from God. It is God dealing with you, not the devil. God! My son despised not the chastening of the Lord, not of the devil. And yet he uses the devil. He used the devil to tempt Jesus. But it was the Holy Spirit who led Jesus into the wilderness, not the devil. He uses the devil to tempt you, to test you. Satan shall cast some of you into prison for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Revelation 2nd chapter. Sure, the devil does it, but you can't deal with the devil. You deal with God. And when your ways please the Lord, he'll take care of the devil. He'll take care of all your problems. Your controversy will be finished. When everything in you says yes to God, your controversy is over. You're ripe. And God picks people when they're ripe. He doesn't leave them to rot on the ground.
When you have no more controversy with God, the devil has done his job as far as you're concerned. Everything. Everything. When God speaks and you say yes, your warfare is finished. It's accomplished. You can do it the hard way or the easy way. But we're wicked and rebellious by nature. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that's why, even when we think we've got it, then God has to move other things into our environment to cause those little hidden seeds to grow that we don't know are there. So he can clip them off. Isaiah 58:1, cry loudly, do not hold back. What's happened? Isaiah 50, we'll be in Jeremiah in a minute. Isaiah 58:1. Cry loudly, do not hold back. A minister ought to be loud. There's just something about it. We don't like our preachers too loud. Cry loudly, that's what you're supposed to do. If you don't, people don't think you're serious. They think you're preaching a nice sermon. Cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people, their transgression. You see the controversy God has with his people? And to the house of Jacob, their sins. All right, now we go to Jeremiah 25:31. See, God keeps up this eternal rebuking and reproving because he will not change. If you're going to be reconciled to somebody, you have to compromise. I mean, if you're going to get along with your wife, you've got to give some and she's got to give some. If you've got to have your own way all the time, I feel sorry for your wife. Or if your wife has to have her own way all the time, I feel sorry for the husband. Marriage is a compromise, is that right? It's a compromise. You get your way some of the time. And your wife gets her way some of the time. If we're imperfect, we simply cannot have our own way at all times in everything. And if you insist on that, you don't have a marriage. You've got the slaughter of the innocent. But you see, with God, there's no compromise because he's always right. I'd like to be married to somebody that's always right. Always right, Harvey. Never. Always right. So what you might as well do is just give up. Because he's always right. Well, he's got a lot of experience. And he made you. So he doesn't make mistakes. So this process goes on and on and on, and there's no compromise and no deals until we finally say yes. And then it's over. And then we go on to the next problem. Now, in Jeremiah 25:31, a clamor has come to the end of the earth because the Lord has a controversy with the nations. Now, here's God's dialogue against the nations. This is the primary level here. God's dialogue with people. He is entering into judgment with all flesh. He creates them, he loves them, he gives them every wonderful thing, and then he argues with them. See, it isn't enough just to get your sins forgiven. That doesn't solve the problem. What you have to do is run the race. If you just get your sins solved, you're still the same old person. There's no reconciliation there. God just holds you up here and says, okay, I forgive you. But there's no reconciliation until you change. That's where the race comes in. All right, we've got Hosea. Hosea is a Spanish prophet, but we'll go to the Hebrew. Hosea 4:1. Hosea 4:1. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. I love this, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. Imagine the Lord coming with his briefcase. He's got a brief of the trial. He's got a case, he's going to call in the jury. He's got a case here. Because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. So he has a case against. I've got a case against you, Israel. You're not doing right. Then we have in Hosea 12:2. Most of the Bible is about God's case against his people. See, which of the prophets have you not murdered?
Why did he murder them? Because they were talking God's word to them, is why. 12:2, the Lord has a dispute with Judah, Hosea 12:2, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, he will repay him according to his deeds. And in Micah 6:2, Micah named Habakkuk, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. The Lord had a controversy with Jonah, too. But anyway, in Micah 6:2, see, if you're a son, God will deal with you in rebuke, in reproof, in correction. So don't blame the devil. He doesn't enter into it. Except a tool. And people. Don't get a burn on people. Did they rub me the wrong way? They probably did it ignorantly. They didn't get up in the morning and say, now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to rub this person the wrong way today to harass them so they will not possibly have a good day. We don't do that. We just blunder around in our own frailty and in the process knock down three or four saints. Especially teachers are the worst of the lot. But they don't do it deliberately, see? And you have to look past them to God. They can say, God, why did you let them do this to me? But don't blame them. They're probably ignorant of harming you in any way. Micah 6:2, listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord and you enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people. Even with Israel, he will dispute. And then, of course, Revelation 3:19. You better turn to that and make sure it's in the Bible. Revelation 3:19. This is probably one that you can hang on to when the troubles in the days to come, when everything goes wrong. Don't try to faith away the devil. Go to God, and if you're going to faith away the devil, God will give it to you, but it will be a part of your crucifixion and not you running around like a wandering star trying to work the moves. Okay, Revelation 3:19. Those whom I love, I what? Reprove and discipline. Now, with what does the Lord discipline us, saints? With trouble, with tribulation. How many remember in Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now, it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now, we go astray constantly. All we like sheep have gone astray. And so the Lord disciplines us. Disciplines us with affliction. And then we return and we pray. As in James 5. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. That's what it's for. And so, always be keeping your eyes on Jesus. The consequence, if Christ disciplines you with affliction, be zealous, therefore, and repent. You say, but I don't know what I'm doing wrong. But everything goes fine. I feel rotten, and I pray, and I feel rotten. And then you go around, will you prophesy over me and give me a word? No, nobody's going to prophesy over you and give you a word. You get down on your prayer bones, and you say, God, I know something's wrong. The birds aren't singing, and I feel rotten. What is it? And you may have to wait there a while. And pretty soon, way back on the perimeter of your consciousness, you begin to get a nagging doubt about something. As Jesse Penn Lewis said, always encourage your doubts. They're probably the Lord. And then you see your ego will rise up to hold it out in case you have to apologize to somebody. Your ego will rise, no, not that. And the darkness persists. Well, Lord, if you want me to say I'm sorry, I'll do it. I'll go tell them I'm sorry they're such a stinker. And the Lord isn't pleased with that. And so it's a little bit, and he said, all right, Lord, okay, I blew it, I'm sorry. And we get ourselves all calmed down. And then in the grace of God, we go and do what we should have done in the first place. And the birds are singing. But if you run around trying to drive it all out by faith, you miss the juice of the thing.
See? The point is to repent. Repent, not to try to get rid of it. Well, we do try to get rid of it, but the only way we can is by repenting.
Is how it works. All right. And then we go... By the way, that was Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And James 5:13, is any afflicted, let him pray. And then in Isaiah chapter 40, there does come an end, thank God. I don't say that it will come in this world. I think it can come in this world, but boy, you've got to hustle. You've got to hustle. I mean, you've got to give it your best shot. If you're going to get your warfare accomplished in this world, you've got to give it your best shot. But you say, as soon as I die, it's all over. Oh, it's not over when you die. Why do you think the saints rule with a rod of iron? It isn't because everybody's obedient. No, the nations are protesting madly. For 1,000 years of righteous rule, and you know what they do at the end? Rebel against Christ. They never got over the controversy. It's still full of rebellion. All you got to do is lose Satan out of that pit. Here goes the whole gang up in rebellion. Human rebellion against God, against the people that he loves, is very deep-seated. And God is not going to change. During that 1,000 years, a lot of the people of the church will change from proximity with Jesus. And I'm sure many, many of the nations will change, but there are a lot of them which are just waiting for Satan. And Satan will not change. And the people in the lake of fire will not change. The lake of fire is non-redemptive. Once God assigns you, the hells that we go through are basically redemptive in this world. You may be in hell, but you'll find what you'll come out of. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fire. All that got burned in that hell you were in was your bonds. It seemed like hell when you were in there, but it was redemptive. But the lake of fire is non-redemptive. There comes a time when God makes a decision. And when he does, you don't ever want to be on the wrong end. You see, you can fool with God and play games with God and resist God and be cute. Like Lot's wife. So many years, so many years. But there comes a time when God says, let the filthy be filthy. Then when God says, instead of saying let the filthy repent, but says let the filthy be filthy, there is no more repentance. The gift of repentance is taken from you and your fate is sealed. And once you go into the lake of fire, you're alive forevermore, but there is no changing. The ability to change is gone, and you are a condemned spirit. Now God is just as serious about hell as he is about heaven. And we are in a fool's paradise in America. We are backslidden. Most of our churches are agreeing with the people instead of rebuking them, which means that the Lord is not speaking through the minister. If he speaks through the minister, he will rebuke the saints. And the people picture God as they do their minister. Now, Christ gave us a parable to this effect. He said there was a certain rich man, and he had a steward. And that steward wasted his goods. And so the rich man decided, and he said, I'm going to put this man out of the stewardship because he's a wasteful, he is not honest, he is just a lousy steward, he's a rotten steward. So the steward said, I'm not used to working, my hands are like smooth and nice, there's no calluses on them, I've been known as a professional man, and I'm not going out there and dig ditches with the pans. I'm not going to do it. I'm ashamed to beg and work. I've got a high status. I've been this man's first steward. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to make friends with those people so that when I get kicked out of my stewardship, there's someplace I can go. And so he sat down and he cheated his employer still further. If the man owed $1,000, he wrote down 50. If the man owed $1,000,000, he wrote down 100,000. You know why he did that? To make friends. And Jesus was commenting on this, and he said, that man is wise because he is going to get booted out of the stewardship, but he's made friends. He's got a place to go, and they'll receive him into the eternal habitations where those people are. Now, that's what the ministry is going to have to do. They're either going to have to start rebuking God's people, or they better make friends with them, or they're going to find themselves nowhere. Either rebuke them or join them. And, saints, the hour is just that serious. We're going to see immense bloodletting. We're going to see vast changes. We're going to see everything that we've trusted shaken and examined. We can survive providing we do not have a foolish and unrealistic idea concerning the world. Of course, while we're here, many little children have died of protein deficiency. God loves those babies. He loves those little children just as much as He loves you and me. And He's not amused that we're sitting here debating about the things we debate about, which are really inconsequential for the most part. Well, most of the world is in agony of famine. See, that's realism. That's realism. And we in America need to realize the thin veneer on society on our land is eroding very quickly. The police are saying now no school teacher should be in a room alone. Now in the cemetery in San Diego, they're saying don't go to the cemetery alone, because if you do, you'll be robbed. There's a cemetery down here where if you go alone, you'll get mugged. The veneer is being removed. But you see, we can't see it, because until they cut off our gasoline entirely or do something really radical where they interfere with our way of life, we will just close in the world around us while the civilization around us is eroding very, very rapidly just over the last 5 years. Don't you agree? So if we're to be realistic, we've got to recognize that God is not Santa Claus. God is not even a human being. God is a spirit. God is a spirit who requires the blood of animal sacrifice to be propitiated. He must see the blood of a bull running and flowing in order to be appeased of sin. See, I'm telling you that to show you He's not a human being. A human being, what does it mean to a human being that blood would flow? Nothing. God is different from us, people. He is different from us. He is a spirit. Jesus is a man who represents God, but Jesus defers everything to God. My Father is greater than I. The only thing that Jesus knows is what God tells Him. That's why it starts over in the book of Revelation. It says, the revelation which God gave to Jesus. See, Jesus says that about certain things that they're not mine to do. Jesus, when Jesus is finished ruling with the reign of a rod of iron, do you know what He's going to do? He's going to turn everything back to God the Father and then be subject unto God the Father. And we're not dealing with Jesus. We're dealing with God the Father. He's the ultimate one with whom we're dealing, the Spirit. And Jesus has come as a man so that we can relate to this great Spirit that made everything. And He says, now I have shed My blood for you. And now these are the things that you must do to please My Father who is in heaven. And we have made some kind of a crazy patty cake game out of Christianity in which we can prance around and say, oh boy, we're doing this, but God doesn't like it, but that's all right because we're all going up in the rapture, is a complete farce. It's not of the Bible. And so it's not too late, thank God. And what we should do as people, we should make sure that our lives become utterly sincere. I think a good rule to live as though you're going to die tonight. You say, how somber. No, how real. It says in Proverbs, better to be in the house of the dead than to be in the house of fools. See? We need to realize our culture is artificial and thin, but our religion is not. And it proceeds from the Spirit who made all things. No one can deliver out of God's hand. We are dangerously close to the hour in which men will be raising their fists against God and defying Him to come back and to come out of heaven, in which a man proclaims to be God. We're very close to that. And we need to realize that each one of us as an individual in the not too distant future will be standing before the Spirit who created us. And we're not dealing with a human being. We're dealing with God. And what God wants to know is, did you love My Son? Did you show your love by doing what He said? Because Jesus said, if you love Me, what? Keep My commandments.
So Jesus keeps on doing what? Rebuking. Why? Because he hates us? Does he send punishment and discipline upon us because he doesn't love us? Come on, now this is the issue, and then I'm through. If everybody yells amen, I'll be through. Listen, this is the point, because I know many of you are being afflicted. Is he doing that because he enjoys your sorrow? Is he doing that because we know that God is hard, and if we ever give him our life, it's going to be a misery from here on? Do you dare say to God this morning, I trust you so implicitly that you can interfere with any relationship? You can call for anything in my life. If you strip me as Job, there will not be one wrinkle. I will say, as Job did, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you can say that through the dealings of Jesus to your Father who created you, the Great Spirit, then you have become reconciled to God. Isaiah 40, comfort. Oh, comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended. Her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double. Not as the world, single, but double trouble, because you're closer to God than is the world. And the prophets have it the roughest of all, and Jesus had it the roughest of all. So those that rebuke you are always being rebuked and treated more roughly than you are. If that's any comfort. Huh? Just as you're treated double instead of the world. All right. Jesus, this morning, Lord, this morning, it's a great day because it's the day which God has made. Lord, it's not a great day for those who are trying to hold on to the flesh, because the waters are going to drown them while they're hanging on to their treasures. It's a great day, Lord, for those who see that God is requiring that we change and that he will not change. And until we do change, we have a controversy going between God and us. And therefore, we're spanked and spanked and spanked and spanked and spanked and given a breathing space and then spanked some more until we willingly and joyfully work righteousness. Lord, we don't ask you to remove our trouble. Lord, we do ask you to teach us what to repent of, how to repent, and give us the strength to repent that we may get rid of our troubles the right way, Lord, by being reconciled to God in our spirit, soul, and body. Father, we are not among those this morning that feel that we're right and God is wrong. We're not among those, Father, who resist the prophets or Jesus Christ. Father, we are not among those who believe that God owes it to us that we should be comfortable or have anything whatsoever. But we utterly disabuse ourselves and disavow this point of view, which is Antichrist. And we remove ourselves from it forcefully, that we will not partake with a church or prophets or anything that will maintain a dialogue against God. We will not do that. We will join ourselves, Father, to you, saying that God is right and just, and that every man is a liar and God alone is true. And that is our testimony, and it is unchanging, and we have made up our mind to it, that God is right no matter what happens to us. And Father, I do not feel that you owe me one blessed thing. I feel, Father, that we came into existence through the creative love of God, and that God knows what is best for each one of us. And we will not lift our puny will against you, O God, but we will exclaim that God is right in all that he does, though we should spend the rest of our days in the bed of affliction. By your grace, we will protest loud and long that God has been
even less rigorous than our case deserves. We give you the glory, Father. We don't always understand your ways, but we trust you, and we thank you that you sent Jesus, or we would never have been able to approach you in any manner, shape, or form. So, Father, we in this church bless your name this morning. Well, if there maybe there's someone among us this morning, while every head is bowed, is there anyone who has been developing a hatred against God because you're not getting what you want? Is there anyone like that this morning? Raise your hand. I see that hand. Is there another one? I feel that's what God's dealing with. He wants you to know it's from Him. Is there another one? I see that hand. Is there another one? You've been resisting and you've got a bone to pick with God because He isn't doing things the way you can understand it. And you're angry about it. You've got a little thing there. Remember, that's no small matter in your life. It's of Satan. Is there anyone else now? I see that hand. Is there another? Is there another? Is there another? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, you better raise your hand if there's a little anger there. Better to be humiliated in front of the church. God may make you confess to the church. There's no telling what He'll do to save you from what you're facing. Is there another one? Is there another one? I see that hand. Is there another one? I see that hand. Is there another one? Praise God. I see it. I see those hands. Thank God, because I know God is dealing with you, and I know that this is the point of view. God wants you to see Him in your affliction and love Him and embrace Him. Praise the Lord. All right, let's pray and agree with these dear ones. Father, we know and we're acquainted with the controversy because we've had that ourselves, Lord, to where we resist the dealings of God because they're not understandable and they're painful and they require patience and the cross. Lord, and they're weights that we wish to cling to. So, Lord, right now, we cast out from ourselves this insistence on having our own way. We just cast it out from our personalities, Lord, and we ask you to take it from us. Take this pride from us, Lord. Take this pride from us and this rebellion, I pray. Now, in the name of Jesus, we surrender it to you, Father, and we ask you through our Lord Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to forgive us of this rebellion and to remove it from our souls, from our spirits, and from our bodies, that our personalities will be completely free of rebellion against God. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, hallelujah, thank you, thank you. Oh, I feel such a witness this morning. Listen, if you haven't let something go, let it go right now. God is here, right now. God is here, right now. This is very important for someone. Right now, before God, let it go, let it go, let it go. This is your moment. Praise God. Praise God. Just say in yourself, Lord, I'm not passive, but on the other hand, I'm going to God. And I'm not going to try to force things anymore. I'm going to go to God in strong faith, believing God and seeking His will in case there's an area of repentance needed. And whatever God shows me, I will change by His grace. As He provides grace, I will relinquish to God and go His way by His grace. Thank you, Jesus. I feel your presence so strong. You are a king. You're majestic and robed in your royal robes. Lord, you hold out your scepter and mankind perishes or lives, Lord. You're the all-powerful one. And so, Lord, we know you created man in your love. We know you created the church in your love. We know you created the prophets and the sternness of the prophets, as John the Baptist, who rebuked all the other ministers. And you did that in your love, Lord. You did that in your love. And Jesus came and rebuked us all in His love. And so, Father, we say our pain is the love of God. We confess it as the love of God. And we trust, Lord, that when our ways please you, you make even our enemies to be at peace with us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Now, Lord, let the peace of perfect reconciliation be in each one here who sincerely has resolved to be reconciled to God, who will not insist on one thing, but will believe that God is right and should be obeyed. And we pray that all such, Lord, and we trust everyone is like that here and their families, there'll be such peace. And, Lord, we can cry comfortably. The warfare in your life has been accomplished. Your iniquity has been pardoned. And you are in the Lord's very presence to be with Him as He is undisputed ruler in your life.
Oh, thank you, Jesus, for that peace. It's more than the world can give. It's something the world cannot give because it's at odds with God. Only you can give that peace. And we praise you for it, Lord. It's worth more to us than all the gold in the world and all our other relationships, that we might love God first. Praise your name, Father. Praise your name, Jesus. Thank you.